Good morning, CTK. Let me tell you something. This is my first time here. After a while, the new transformation, and this whole stage vibrates. It's amazing. I'm like, wow, okay. Making sure that I was. thank you so much. It's, again, great to be back. As Jason was saying, I'm Pastor Frank Garcia, Iglesia Puerto Nuevo, senior pastor. We're just right down the road. We started it right here. I always tell this story. I love to come back because I always see some familiar faces here. I see some new ones, which is really good, too. We just started right here. We used to meet in the trailer. Sometimes we used to meet in this room, multi-purpose room. But we started right about 2017. God gave us this renewed vision and mission to take in. And I always like to say this. I tell Pastor Craig the same thing. Is to extend ourselves a little bit further down the road and make a new, we call it FOB. It's forward operating base. and a Spanish ministry that we started, founded, and it's taken off, and it's been just a delight and joyful way to reach the Latino community here. So, again, it's always great to be back and the opportunity and privilege that they give us. And I want to give you guys congratulations first with this beautiful campus. Amazing transformation. There's every room was touched and renewed and transformed, and it's so pretty. You don't see me a lot, but I am sneaking to the Javeska area, drinking my chai latte and eating my turkey sandwich, which somebody, I brought a friend of mine, that says, this thing tastes like apple, I think it's called apple turkey sandwich grilled. And all of a sudden, he takes out his sandwich and actually comes an apple slice out of it. so we were like Marvel. I was like, man, this thing, no wonder it tastes so delicious. So again, thank you. It's an amazing opportunity. Again, so then tribute to this theme, anticipation. I just have to say, right, that next week, Saturday, it's our multicultural fest right here at CTK. Give an applause. That's going to be, I'll tell you what, please invite your friends, phone a friend, holler a friend, do something, pull them out of the, and come out here and challenge your taste buds. we just had it yesterday, ours, and I have to be honest, I was a little bit skeptical. I says, we only took about 3 weeks to plan it. I was like, we might not get the folks that we probably wanted to reach in a timely manner, the more logistical and planning. And we have over 200 people show up. We ran out of food. So it was amazing time. Yeah, it was a great. And then let me tell you some really interesting and amazing things. We have for the first time the Democratic Republic of Congo participate with us. We also have Vietnam. We had Haiti and, of course, all the Spanish and we have Filipinos that were in the house. It was awesome, awesome to see all these people, all these cultures, customs, right? And they're traveling through the hallways. We have exhibitions, which is one of the things that I've always liked to do. It's always been in my hearts and dreams. I get to realize it a couple of times, but this time I really fulfilled it. And it brings to coalition something about Hispanic. Because you know why we do it, right? Hispanic Heritage Month is from 15 September to 15 October. And the reason that is because most of the country's Independence Days fall within 15 September to 15 October. So most likely today we're celebrating one of the Latino or the land countries, South Central America, the Caribbean's independence. So it goes in through that. It's very interesting. We get our youth and we put exhibits. And there's a particular exhibit that I like, one of my favorites, I think I told this in the time, but if you don't, I served about close to 24 years in the military. And I was a helicopter mechanic. That was my function. And out of the side once, I used to jump out of airplanes. I know. I don't know. my wife used to say the same. And I said, baby, but they're giving us $125 extra dollars a month. And she looked at me, really? And then I was like, yeah, but, you know, a helicopter give me, you know, as a flight engineer, I get another $150 a month. She's like, huh? You can't park that in cloud 9 if something happens. You know, that's why I always check my tools. Make sure after I finish every work, I count them, make sure I didn't leave anything behind. But it was a joyful work. But something I taught me in the military, and it was always the contributions of especially Hispanics, Latino contributions to society, to community, and to America. And we've had over 59 Congressional Medal of Honor recipients. If anybody doesn't know about this, the highest medal you could receive as a soldier, as a Marine, as a Navy, as an Air Force. So again, 59 have been Latinos. And I like to point out and look, of course, I'm from Puerto Rico, and I like to see, let me see which town they were from, because to see how far in the distance mine was from there. And it's funny because the one that I bought, one of my favorite ones, is a person named Roy P. Benavides. It was a sergeant first class. He was actually Mexican descent. And he does one thing that he did was amazing. And let me tell you what amazing was. So many times he got in Vietnam in a reconnaissance mission. They set him down, and then everything went haywire. You know, they started getting bullets and firing from every corner, every side. He got stabbed so many times. He got frag medals from grenades. And, I mean, it was just carnage. And every time he got up, he got hit a couple more times. And at the very end, he's laying there. He says he's swollen. I mean, bloods. And the medics actually passed by him and really just took a look at him, really quick, triage, and said, get a body bag, put him in there, throw him in the helicopter. He's gone. And they do that, exactly that. They put him in the body bag. They take him, they're trying to a helicopter. He says, but they leave a little bit extra on the zipper of the body bag to close. And he says that was his opportunity because he gathered enough spit to spit on the doctor's face. That's when they realized he was alive. And that's just the story of Ray Benavides. And in his citation reading, the person who read him, you know, the president of the United States, usually in the room, but it was Ronald Reagan, President Ronald Reagan at the time, that actually read the citation for him. And it's like a movie. It's just like you can't fathom that this is what this guy actually did. But I tell you that story because we have many stories like that and many contributions here in this country that sometimes we just gather to the food and the artists and it goes a little bit beyond that. So I like to tell the story in the youth and my young ones in the church ministry to look at the exhibits because we have a lot to be proud of, okay? So if you ever get the chance, go out there. We want to try to leave them all month long. You guys could pass that there and see that. Been between, I mean, astronauts, space shuttle missions that have been, you know, the actual commanders of. And great stuff out there. So, but let's hit that. We know we got into this, series started by Jason, Rob. Jason is like in the series here. He's like the last one. I like baseball, right? He's the closer. Where's Jason at? Pastor Craig said it was Rob Craig, and then now Jason is going to be the closer. That sounds really good. So I want to put this out there because this is a biblical definition of anticipation. Biblical definition of anticipation, a biblical dictionary. And I think it's going to help us kind of break this down in our scriptures and review this as we further go along. And this is what it says. Again, it's part of the Webster definition. Revised, and it says the following. It says, the act of anticipating, taking up, placing, or considering something beforehand or before the proper time in natural order. Previous view or impression of what is to happen, instinctive provision, foretaste, antipas, and as the anticipation of the joys of heaven. Heaven, joys of heaven. And I think that's actually the main focus that I want to point, because it's the joys of heaven. It's just, there's a biblical verse in there that one time really hit me as I was reflecting. It says, as God says that he placed in every one of us an everlasting heart. And I was like, beautiful verse, but sort of a little bit kind of everlasting? Because I know this heart one day is going to start pumping, you know, stop pumping. It's going to cease to exist. So how could it be everlasting? And that really put me to think a little bit further than I understood as time went on what actually God was saying when it went everlasting. It's because there's a life after this one for those who believe. Could I get an amen? Amen. There's one. And that's our mission. What's our mission? Like when I was a soldier, my mission was take the hill. I could sit there, do the logistical aspects of it. We're going to need so much and so many men and so many trucks and so many aircraft. But the final mission and goal is to take the hill. And that's us. Our final mission, don't worry hows and the whens and the whys or the whats, but it's actually one day we're going to be with him in heaven. That's what the Bible states. And we're going to go and read it. Now, look at this. Luke 22:40, because I'm going to give you the definition of a why. Look, I'm going to give you a Jesus moment of anticipation. Luke 22, verse 40 through 46. Again, it's book of Luke 22, 40 to 46. And the word of the Lord says, leaving there, he went as so often did to Mount Olives. The disciples followed him. When they arrived at the place, he said, pray that you don't give in to temptation. He pulled away from them, about a stone's throw, knelt and prayed. Father, remove this cup from me, but please, that's not what I want. What do you want? At once an angel from heaven was at his side, straightening him. He prayed on all the harder. Sweat wrung from him like drops of blood poured off his face. That was a Jesus anticipation moment. And we're going to break down that verse because it was something that Jesus saw through the Father that was about to happen to him. And I know we go through these anticipation moments ourselves, right? Sometimes they could be good. Sometimes they could be bad. But we all anticipate usually in life something. Like I was saying, when it came for promotion when I was in the military, it was really important to me. Wanted to get promoted because it meant a lot of things. It meant me change of probably a duty station, a surely economical venue for my family, a better standing, right? And positions of authority and responsibility that I wanted to achieve. So promotions for me was an anticipation. Once you come into the senior level, it's kind of hard because they no longer is part of your unit where you know the people, they know you, they know how you, your performance, they get to see it. But it's taken out of their hands and now it's sent like someplace up in Washington. and it's called, you know, centralized promotion. And people promoted you based on what they read on records and books, but nobody knows you. And sometimes that's a little bit harder to cost. But it was the days when I waited for the list to come out and it says, okay, this is it. And all of a sudden your name wasn't on it. And that meant that I had to wait another year before I could come around, and I had to do the whole thing all over again. Check your records, take a picture, and it just killed. But it was the anticipation of the moment for that. I know most of us, and sometimes or not, we've actually gone through that also. Sometimes posting of a school grade. We worked all summer, or we worked our semester, right? And hard we wanted to achieve that particular grade, pass this course to go on to the next one. And we also, how about obtaining a much needed certification? I work sometimes a lot. I know a lot of plumbers, a lot of electricians, and they want to become plumber certified or electrician certified or welder certified. So there could be a better way for them to make, you know, extra money, or secure their business and secure bonds and stuff like that. That is just, again, it's another part. How about the anticipation of knowing that your mother-in-law is coming unannounced? Boy, look, I get a lot of... I'll tell you what, for me, that was like, ooh. So, oh, man, I couldn't even tell my wife that. I said, baby, I got some news. What? Hold on. Let me gather some strength. Mom is coming. And it was amazing to see them that that's not the way you prepare the chicken. He doesn't like the chicken that way.
needs to be 130 degrees and then flip it over three times. And my my wife is looking over like, how much more time we have? That's anticipation.
But I say that because, and I draw back to the anticipation again of Jesus. What was Jesus waiting for? What was coming? And we all know what it was. It was his death. His Father, Heavenly Father, had showed them what was coming. And from right there, point at the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating bloods because of the anticipation of having to die on a cross. And when you really look at it, it was for the sin and sinful nature of us. It was us that's supposed to be there, not him. He was of no fault. He was sinless. But yet, he took the brunt of all of it because of, and his Heavenly Father shows him this. He says, you got to go through this. And he actually asked him to try to argue, is there another way? And there was no other. There was only one way, and it was to be at the cross. So, and I think this is, and this is a part that we need to highlight. It's a part that we know. And, you know, most scholars say that when he sweat blood, it's actually a thing that could happen. It's an anatomy. It's something of the body that surely could that. And again, I mentioned this because it took of a colossal sacrifice, an undertaking to give you and me the possibility, right, and the privilege to set in motion one of the greatest of all anticipations. And is the gathering of us, his people, in a chosen place of a united people of children of God or believers in Christ is Jesus in heaven. Look what Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 through 10 says. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. You know, that's God's cherished moment with us. It's to be with us. He yearns to be with you and me. I mean, just imagine. Jesus, a deity, a God, son of God. And he left it all behind to come down to earth. And to fulfill this gospel and all, and mission. For what reason? The same reason I was telling you that now he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating blood because he knows what's about to come to him. And the essence of it, being guilty, you could have gotten anywhere. But all he wants to do is just to be with us and to do what? Reign with him. Be together, govern, yeah, all and all with his people. My aunt used to do puzzles. She loved it. I used to be very fascinated as young to see her do all that. And she started with the very small ones. You know, the ones that were 10 pieces really big. Her eyesight was a little bit. She wear glasses. But she would place them on the floor in a particular room that she did these puzzles in. She had a nice little table. But the ones that were challenging enough, she'll put them on the floor. Started again with small. But she grew up to these 1,000 pieces one. And of course, us as kids, we have all the toys to play, everything else we could have touched. But what did we want to do? Play in her room where the puzzles were. And we would throw the puzzles up in the air, you know, throw them against each other. And man, she would. That was the only time that I saw her speaking in tongues. And I was like, I would call my mom. I says, man, I don't know. I speak Spanish. I don't know what she's saying. She looks irate. And so fast, I can't. So fast and furious coming towards me. I was scared. But I realized one thing, because he would put all the puzzles together, and then there was these puzzles of 1,000. And I don't know if you have ever tried to attempt it, because I've seen it. And she put all these puzzles, and there was one at the very end that was missing. So this puzzle piece has 99.99% complete.
should be a success. No, but it's the part of the eye that's missing. It's a kind of an important piece, almost at the center of the whole. And man,
you know, that's us. That's what God wants you to be part of this puzzle. That's mercy at his best, where it just doesn't connect because it's missing that piece. And that piece is me and you.
And sometimes we need to sit down and we need to reflect on one thing, because I'm going to tell you what comes next. The reason that we usually around outside of that puzzle piece is, or a little bit lost or incomplete, is because we have a lot of distraction. We live in this world that, you know, is confused, misinformation, and they have everything else that comes to chatter, and it could take us away from the main focus and goal. So we have to ask, and I always tell this, I like the church that says, we need to look at this book and we need to ask ourselves, is God willing, is he able, and is he capable of fulfilling everything from Genesis to Revelation that he has promised in this book? Is God willing, is he able and capable of fulfilling everything that's in this book? If we say yes, you answer the question. You got to go. If you say yes, that's it. But if in any point in our lives we say, oh, there's some things that I'm struggling with. There's some things I just don't, this doesn't jive. It does. Now we have something to reflect on. And it's okay. Let me tell you, it's okay. I mean, you should see the way Abraham, Moses, some of the prophets used to talk. Jonah used to talk, you know. Talk to God. The sincerity of their hearts. It was just, I was like, oh, and I read it and it gets to the point, right? Ooh, you're talking to God that way. The next thing I would have said, hey, I'm reading this, the lightning strike. That's what's coming next. And no, God loved it. God really looked at their hearts and like, okay, got it. Is that your fear? Is that your opposition? Let's deal with it then. Let me teach you. Let me coach you. Let me mentor you through this word, and I'm going to show you what it is. That's it. That's God. So we have to look at that. Now, remember, we don't go by what we see. We're a little bit emotional beings. So feelings and emotions are a little bit. Remember, the word says in Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from what? Hearing. Our faith grows by hearing. And hearing what? The word of God. Sometimes we need to act by faith. Sometimes we need to act by faith. But again, remember, we practice what? We practice here on earth. Because why? And in this earth, again, there's, like I said, there's plenty of disruption, confusion. It's going to take you off the focus and the goal. I went to June, amazing. First time I went to, I had a passport. After I got up, I got a passport, never used it. Still crisp, still hard, still in the same packet that they send it. Never traveled, and I had the one opportunity to travel somewhere abroad, and it was Israel. And I went this past June. Let me tell you, I don't know if you've ever gone to Israel. Please put it in your... Put it in your list in the countries to go visit. I mean, it was just beyond my expectations again. I want to share what something that really right off the back that just really got. I went from Charlotte to New York, and for New York straight 10 hours to Israel, Jerusalem, right? Ben Gurion Airport. The Israeli airline, which is the El Al, it's called. And sat down. I was tired. We got from Charlotte. They told me to be there early. I got there too early. And it wasn't like we got there like at 3 in the afternoon. And the plane, listen, it didn't take off till about 3 in the morning. So I was sitting in New York. I'm finding something to eat. You go to New York, they're always constructing something there. I lived there. I was born there.
They're always constructing something. I don't know what they're doing. But it took me all that time just sitting in the airport. And then after 3 o'clock, it took 10 hours. 10 hours. But let me tell you what it really impacted me. The amount of time in those 10 hours that they were standing, Israelis, the Jewish people that were traveling to Israel, and they would get up and pray continuous for 10 hours. Continuous. I could see the frustration of the airline attendants of trying to serve drinks, holding on to the peanuts and the drinks, and they're right there praying the entire time next to the bathroom. The plane is already, all the seats, you know, they capture everything, and they're just, I was like, wow, that really hit me. For 10 hours, they would stand up, sit down, another batch would get up, pray, sit back up the entire 10 hours. That really was like, that is awesome. What commitment. What devotion. But that was, I mean, that was amazing. But I want to tell you something. I got to the point where I was standing in the Mount Olives, same place where Jesus got in the festival when he was on. He traveled. Besides the young and the times of his ministry, travel about 3 times. He would go for the feast, remember? So every time, so almost once a year, they would go back. And so this is one of his instances where he goes. Mount Olives, he's standing there. And we're standing right about the Garden of Gethsemane. It's really nearby. And where he prayed, where he sweat blood. So we're right there. And we're looking at the city of David. We're sitting in the old Jerusalem. And amazing, amazing. I mean, you're breathtaking. You're watching the whole entire, all the walls surrounding. And remember, there was gates, right? It talks about these gates. One of those gates, and you could notice, it's noticeably, because that particular gate on that wall, right behind it is the Holy of Holies. It was where it would have been. Right now, it's the Dome of the Rock. And you're looking at it, but it's closed. It's enormous. I forgot how many, but it's enormous. And if even from the point of view where we were at, which was kind of far, you could see it that it's not. And the story is that it was closed purposefully. It was done by the Ottoman Empire. They locked it because of a biblical prophecy of one day the Messiah entering through those gates. Not just that they closed it. The other thing is that they put graves right in front of it. Graves. Because the Jewish people have an understanding, or they won't walk or go around with places where there's grave sites because of the uncleanness of the corpses and bodies. And they did that purposely to impede, to hinder the traveling towards the gate. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about this gate. Because, again, it's called the Gate of Beautiful. And this is the same gate that Jesus triumphantly comes from onto the feast, the Messiah, gets on a donkey and starts traveling into it. And people are doing what? They're cheering him on. And they got palms and they're throwing the tunics and they're saying, Lord God, here he comes. They're all excited. It's beautiful. It's on the beautiful backdrop of that. It was just, It's beautiful. It would have been breathtaking even about those days. 1 week later, what happens? Crucify him. Say, that's the same gate. 1 week later. They all waited. They all were waiting for the Messiah. They thought he was the one that was going to liberate them from the Roman Empire. And 1 week later, the people. This is the same Mount Olives that Jesus, and it's there. It's in the Bible. It has a reference that Jesus looked at it and he cried. And that has a deaf meaning itself. It's very important. And I always say this, that he didn't cry for the people. He knew their hearts. We already told you, God knows our hearts. He knew what we were. It's a sinful nature and what we would have. But he was saddened for the actually aspects of the hypocritical that the religious of those days actually were doing there. And he said he cried. He cried. But let me tell you, in this gate of beautiful, no matter what the man could have performed or done, which you actually close it, do you think it's going to stop God from completing his mission?
No. No, no matter what they do.
Let's read Romans 8, 31, 39. Look what it says. God's everlasting love. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's nothing, nothing that is going to separate us from the Lord Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Now let's look at about some of these hindrances and sometimes these obstacles to getting there. Let me go and I'm going to go pretty quick over them. The first is sometimes we need to acknowledge our feelings. It's okay. Remember what I said. But we need to give them up. We need to tell the Lord how we feel. And remember again, he sees your heart because he knows you. He knows you and he knows what it is anyway. And Psalms 139, 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." The other one is ask for God's intervention. Always ask God to intervene in all your life, your decisions, marriage, finances. Make it a daily habit and practice. Ask him. Because again, there's nothing really we can't do without him. That's John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branch, and if you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you cannot do nothing. Nada. Zippo. The other one, sometimes we need to act in faith. Sometimes this is one of the most obstacles that we see. I always tell this story. We got to the Riverbank Zoo. I've been taking my kids since they were small. And there's a particular gazelle that I like reading when it gets there. He says that gazelle, I think from the standalone standpoint position, could really jump up, straight up, like 6 feet. And it's only about a little tiny little gazelle like this. But 6 feet. Now, it says if a predator is running after it, it will go 30 feet. The amazing part is that I've been to the Riverbank Zoo, and the fencing that they have, the gazelle, is now more than 4 feet. I'm like, come on, Babby. Free yourself. Run. Go for it. But it doesn't. And they say that it's a psyche that it doesn't know where its feet are going to land on the other side. That's what's holding him back. Elephants are the same way. Elephants, very small. They put big chains on it, and he's carrying. He feels the heaviness. He says when it grows this enormous mammoth of animal, they put a little piece of rope, and he still won't flee. He has the muscle. He has the strength to take down all these walls all the way through and won't leave, won't free itself. We got to have faith. And this is, and let me read that one. It says Romans 15, 13. May the God that we hope fill your joy with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who we need. Jesus says that, hey, they told the disciples, I have to leave. I have to ascend to heaven. Because when I leave, there's a spirit, a Holy Spirit that's going to descend to help you in this journey. Until this day, still is. And the last one, this is what the one I really like. Anticipate change. Anticipate movement, God's movement. We need to get a little bit more sensitive of where God is going to land and whatever decisions we take. Sometimes we don't do a good job in envisioning what the church, what the community, what your ministry or it's gonna be like. Anticipate again God's movement. 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us, however, as it written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. God has created something spectacular, but sometimes, like we said with these, like the gazelle in there, we just don't move in faith. Very few like Peter. Peter saw that there was a storm looking out. They says, oh, who is that? That's a ghost. Is that Jesus? He's walking on water. And the only one, there was more disciples on that boat. The only one, Peter, is like, Jesus, could I go with you? Could I step over this ledge of the boat and walk towards you? And he did. And he did. And I believe it. I really believe it. And for the point that he was traveling, focusing on Jesus and going towards him, what happened? He walked on water. The minute he got he noticed the disruptions and the focus of the storm and the mist of the winds and the heightness of the waves, he starts sinking. Again, what's our goal? Revelation 7, 9, 11. And I'll end with this. Revelation 7, verse 9 through 11 says, after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, 10 and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all angels are standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worship God. This is one day going to be, this is take two from the one that, when they walked to the gates. And then one day, that one particular day, they cheered him on. They said the same. They had palms in their hands. They threw their tunics. And the following week, they were saying, crucify him. But here you see them. They're all now white in robes. We've made it. We made it. We accomplished the mission with the help of God. Because why? He wants it. He cherishes it. So think about and reflect on that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for how you love your children, extending grace and mercy when we don't deserve it. Thank you for always being there, never leaving us or forsaking us, even when we turn away from you. We may live distracted lives and sometimes confess our divided hearts and wayward spirits, but we call on the Holy Spirit to bring us closer to you. May the words of our mouths and our actions profess our gratitude and love for you. Thank you for giving us the best gift, your Son, Jesus. We are undeserving, but you made way for your children to be redeemed. Help us remember that you alone deserve our glory, obedience, and worship. Guide and lead us as we prepare our hearts and minds. You are called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Thank you for the many blessings in our lives. We thank you for the eternal life. And we look forward to the day we all gather together in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to note that we have prayer partners here today. And they're here to help you. Help us pray, intercede for a petition, for a particular prayer that you may have. They're out there too. In the corners, they'll have labeled. And again, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be here. Remember, you are God's children and people. And they are special in his eyes. Without you, he can't complete that puzzle. Blessings. Amen.